We'll continue looking at the sources of trials as we begin looking at that. Again, using an article by Charles Naylor, that he brought many different points about trials and tribulations. When we have a better understanding of what the Bible teaches about that, then we can better embrace them, understanding that God is intimately involved in our lives, that He's ordaining our circumstances, that what He sends has not come to us unless they come through God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're sanctified blessings, although we don't look at them like that. I certainly, when I had my cancer, I didn't seem like a sanctified blessing. But God uses that in ways to examine your hearts and minds, our relationships with Him, considering our frailty of life, causing us to depend more and more upon Him, and that's the way our Christian life is to be anyhow. So if God sends things in our lives, they're for our good and ultimately for His honor and glory. We talked about some of the things that happened to us. We talked about the losses, maybe a destruction of property. We have those on the coast today that are experiencing that very thing up through Tennessee and wherever the storm is led to be. They'll experience in that poverty will come from that. Some people express that, have that. We're all subject to sicknesses. We're going to have something that's going to take us out of this life into the next. And so we have sicknesses a lot of times that we get over, and some sicknesses are unto death, which is the ultimate thing. It comes in our lives, and we may be those that we've lost. We have to bear that. But whatever it is, God uses all of that to shape and mold us as His children. Again, our dependency to be upon Him. As Charles Naylor said, these things try the soul, but they must be born. It's part of life. And so, thankfully, the Bible gives us answers to these things. We don't have to be left guessing why they come into our lives, why these circumstances are here. We may not understand the ins and outs of it, but we understand the God who's behind it is a loving God who desires us to be brought into the place He desires us to be. And whatever that is, whatever we go through, we found as we've all grown older that ministry is birthed on the other side of anything that we go through. What a blessing it is that we might go through something what we would deem horrible or terrible, but then the Lord puts somebody in our path that's perhaps going through the same thing. We can share with them how the Word of God delivered us from that, how God show us the way of faith, to strengthen our faith and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, these things try the soul, but they must be born. We cannot escape such things, for they are the common heritage of those who dwell in the tabernacles of clay. It's common for all mankind to go through these things. Again, Thomas Case, we touched on a little part of his article, but he said the main reason the trials come is to prepare us for heaven. It starts weaning us from earth and all of its desires and all of its pulls as we get older, as we grow in the Spirit of God, as our faith grows, the world and its longings, its pullings, don't pull so much upon us as it does. Heaven looks greater, clearer. We see the fallacy of putting our faith and trust in things of the earth. And then we find that what awaits us by the grace of God is a heavenly home with God our Father. So these are some of the things. And when we go on and we find that some of the other trials that we have are those that come upon the results of the acts or attitudes of others against us, they that persecute us. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Yea, and all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So there's no way that we can get around that. He said, "How few are man's kindnesses to his fellow man, how great his inhumanity, how much of the human distress is needless and comes only by the selfish or evil acts of others. Christ said that we should not marvel if the world hates us, neither should we marvel if it should act out its hatred in malicious persecution. So Christ prepares us for that. And he tells us in John 15, listen to what he says. He gives us understanding of why it is that we'll be persecuted. If we're born again believers, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've come to him in saving faith, we declare that he's our Lord and Savior, that we serve God, that we're Christians, then this is our lot. God doesn't hide that from us, but he equips us with information that helps us to understand that, and in understanding, we find strength and courage to be able to do what we need to do. Jesus says this in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So it hates you, not so much of you being you, sometimes it's you being you because you're a Christian, but they hate you because of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ dwelling in us. That's what they hate. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. One time we walked according to the course of this world. I was a good time Joe, you know. I had friends of the world, and they just loved me to death. But as soon as I come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, some of that began to change. They said I was being something that I wasn't. Well, the Lord made me something that I wasn't, and I thank God for that. He saved me from my sins, and it made a difference. And so they began to not enjoy a good time Joe so much because he had Christian principles then that he couldn't do what he used to do. I was no longer of the world, but I was in the world, and now I had to separate myself from the world. And with that comes persecution because you stand for the principles and commands that God gives us in his word. If you are of the world, the world would love its own. You wouldn't have any trouble. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So we understand that if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've been covered in the blood of the Lamb, we've been made different. We're a peculiar people, a holy nation unto God. We've been set apart to let our light shine in a sin dark world. And if you'll see his reasoning all the way down through this as I read these scriptures, we'll find out the ultimate reason why that persecution comes and how we should react under that persecution. You're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Christ, we should not expect anything less. If we're living the lives that we are to live, and if we're born again, we're living those lives. We should be living those lives. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because why? He gives us a reason. So we want to know the answers a lot of times. Sometimes God doesn't give us all the answers, but sometimes he plainly gives us answers. So he gives us the answer to why all this persecution comes, because we're followers of Christ, because Christ in us, because they hated him, because of that, because his mark is upon us as Christians, they also will hate us if we stand in righteousness. He said, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. There's the tragedy, isn't it? I walked that way one time. I didn't know Christ. I didn't care about the church. Didn't care about the people going to church. Didn't care nothing about it. Didn't want to be bothered with it. But all that changed when I was born again. And what's the problem? See, we get persecuted. What do we want to do? We want to rear our backs when we get persecuted. Somebody says something bad about me. First thing the flesh wants to do is crawl back, isn't it? That's not what Christ is telling us. Christ is telling us the plight of those who persecute you in a way that we should understand, because we've been given something. We've been given the Great Commission, haven't we? We've been given the opportunity to share the gospel with others. What is the reason Jesus uncovers here is the reason they're persecuting us? is he tells us plainly, because they do not know God who sent me. So what is our lot then? If they're persecuting us, they don't have Christ in their lives. They need to know Christ. And so we, like the Apostle Paul, would pray for an effectual door to be opened that we might share the gospel with them, that they might indeed come to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. Our Lord has told us that offenses must come. To be a Christian means to be a target for the world's hatred. We can count persecution as a part of our Christian heritage. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, not might, not sometimes will, but shall suffer persecution. Sometimes we have cruel mockings and have our names cast out as evil. We cannot endure these things without some sense of pain. How much we suffer under them will depend on how we meet them. If we praise God and go resolutely on our way, then strength will be given us and we shall overcome. And instead of hindering us, persecution will bring us rich treasures of grace and blessing. That's the purpose God desires when we find ourselves being persecuted upon people. Why are they persecuting us? They don't even know a lot of times why it is. They don't know that it's because they hate Christ. They're ignorant, just like I was when I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I hated the church, maybe not in an outward way, but I showed it enough that I didn't care nothing about it. I was either passive or actively hating it. And what was my problem? I was lost. I was in my sins. I couldn't see. And so someone needed to share Christ with me to impart the gospel to me that I might come to an understanding of who it was I was hating. He says, sometimes we have cruel mockings and have our names cast out as evil. We cannot endure these things without some sense of pain. How much we suffer under them will depend on how we meet them. If we praise God and go resolutely on our way, then strength will be given us and we shall overcome. And instead of hindering us, persecution will bring us rich treasures of grace and blessing. Matthew, in the 5th chapter, our Lord speaks to those on the mount. As they went up into the mount, he gives them the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Here we're talking about that persecution. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We must understand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that our perspective has changed. When we've been born again, we've been brought into the eternity that we'll spend with God the Father forevermore. And so our mindset has been changed. What is it Colossians that says, set your mind on things above and not on things below. And so all of our thinking, all of our worldview, all of our view of life itself is being filtered now through something rather than the flesh and sinful desires. It's now being filtered through what? The Word of God. God's given us that we might understand why all these things come upon us or why these things are happening. And one of the things that Jesus would teach us is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is yours. Time here is but a short time compared to eternity. We have eternal life that we'll ultimately spend with God the Father. He goes on to say this in verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, even when they lie on you and tell falsehoods. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. If we don't have understanding, we can't rejoice and be exceeding glad. If we understand biblical principles, we understand where all that's coming from. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He's telling us this is nothing new. This will go on until Christ comes again. If we stand where we need to stand, serve the living God, the true and living God as we ought to, the world's not going to tolerate us. He says to enlighten us on that in verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. You're put here for a purpose. We realize that God's a God of purpose. We realize that we haven't been saved just to be saved to go live with God in glory. That's a wonderful thing, but we've been saved to serve, haven't we? We've talked about that this morning in Bible study. Can't separate that. Can't separate being saved and being obedient. That the obedience is not going to get us into heaven, but it's what's birthed out of the new birth. We're obedient to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we show forth His praise and we do His work upon the earth. And this is what He tells us that we are as true believers. You're the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How shall the earth be seasoned if we're not as salt as we need to be? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. We're salt and we're light. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then He tells us how we ought to live. Let your light so shine before men. That's sharing the gospel. That's living out godly principles so that others might see that there's a difference when God deals in our lives. If we profess to be Christians, certainly we should be Christ-like. Let your light so shine before men. That's living what God has called us to be. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is or who is in heaven. Ultimately, what are we put here for? That's to glorify God, to do all that we can to glorify His holy and righteous name. God will equip us to do that. Many times He allows persecution to bring that forth. He says sometimes we may be tried over what others do when they have no thought or intention of causing us a trial and perhaps are wholly ignorant that they are causing us to be tried. That's when we're too sensitive about things. We think somebody's really persecuting us or saying something ill about us. They haven't had a thought about that, but we're inwardly trying to process all that and we stumble at that. He said very often people allow themselves to be tried when things need not be a trial if they will hold the right attitude toward the supposed offender. We can let ourselves be tried over trifles if we will, when if we would act as real men and women, we could pass over them quite easily and do it joyously and not allow them to amount to anything. How do we do that? How do we overcome that? Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, that is, focusing on ourselves, promoting our own selves. We're supposed to be denying ourselves and living unto God. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that's humility, let each esteem others better than himself. That is, we rise others above and think more about them than ourselves. That's the attitude that we ought to have. There was a woman, two women at church at one time, and they were real close. They were on different sides of the church, and her friend, she looked over there, was going to speak to her. She was going out, and she had her nose stuck up in the air, and she had seen her and had her nose stuck up in the air, and just took out the door, offended the sister greatly, and she just moaned over that all week long, wondering what in the world she had done to her, and the more she thought about it, the madder she got, and finally, the next Sunday, she came, and she couldn't help it, but she come to her, she said, I'm so mad at you, I don't know what to do. She said, what are you mad at me for? She said, well, you saw me and you just stuck your nose in there and out the door you went. She said, the reason I stuck my nose in there is my nose was running. I had to get to a Kleenex. I didn't have a Kleenex. And so she had made up a big boogaboo about nothing. We do that a lot of times. We take what some people say and we get offended at the least little thing. We need to learn to be unoffendable. We need to go that extra mile, to esteem them more highly than ourselves, to give them the benefit of the doubt a lot of times. because most of the time it really doesn't mean anything, but Satan can take it and use it to be a lie. He can tear up creation with something like that. The problem with so many is that they are like petulant children who are hurt or displeased at almost anything. If someone has really done something on purpose to hurt you, you should not give him or her the satisfaction of knowing that it hurt. Keep the hurt out of sight. Hide it away and overcome it. And if possible, let it be known to none but God. Good advice. Bear with meekness whatever trial happens to you. Pray for your persecutors. That is the surest way to keep God in your own heart. Father, forgive them is the plea that takes the sting out of persecution. If we can't get past it that way, if that doesn't settle it, Matthew 18:15 tells us, go to your brother. If your brother sins against you, go to him and him alone, not him and on the phone. A lot of times people will call somebody else and say, you'll never guess what so-and-so did to me. And we just start a whole another thing. A whole another thing. If we would live by that, go to your brother and him alone. If we're somebody that offends us and if Brother Lamar had something to say about me and I was offended by it, I don't need to go all over to church and tell everybody I need to go work, Brother Lamar. You'll say, Brother Joe, you crazy. That's not what I meant. But that's how we stopped it. God gives us all the remedies that we need to overcome a lot of unnecessary trials. Some trials come directly from Satan. We don't like to think about that, but that's, you know, Satan is God's devil. He's not sovereign Satan. God's a sovereign God, and he'll use him, as we've been reading in Job, for his glory. He said, for some reason, we are left liable to his attacks. He attacked Job, destroyed his children, his possessions, and his health. God could shut Satan clear away from the world just as he shut him away from heaven if he chose. But for some purpose, he sees fit to let us be exposed to his attacks. Many people feel like a little boy who once said, Mother, I wish God would kill the devil. Why doesn't he do it? I would if I were big enough. But he's not big enough. Satan is limited in his work against us so that he can never go beyond God's will for us. That ought to give us great comfort in understanding that. So long as we leave ourselves in God's hands and rely upon him for the needed help. God does see fit sometimes to let him try us severely, but there never need be any cause for despair. Now think about what he told Peter. He told him this, and this would scare us to death sometimes. But you remember Job too. Job wasn't privy to that conversation that God had with Satan. Matter of fact, God never revealed what went on to that. God never told Job why all that came upon him. It wasn't none of Job's business. It was God's business. All God was doing is trying and proving what was already in Job's heart. Listen to this, what the Lord did with Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, or Peter, indeed Satan has asked for you. The King James said he has a desire to sift you. That'd scare us to death, wouldn't it? Lord, surely you're going to take care of that. Well, I am. Satan has desired that he may, desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That is, take you in his hands and just do what he wants to with you. But remember, God's put a limitation on him, just like he did with Job. This is the good news. But I have prayed for you. Nothing more comforting than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is making intercession for you and me. Right now, on the right hand of the throne of God, the Bible says that Christ makes intercession for you and for me to the Father on our behalf. I have prayed for you. What did he pray? What did Jesus say he prayed for Peter to happen to him? That your faith should not fail. Same thing in Job's case. That your faith should not fail. And when you have been converted, or when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Here we see a trial by fire, surely by fire, with Satan's coming in. Satan's desired to have you, Peter. He said, but I'm praying for you, and I'm allowing Satan to come into your life to tempt you, but I'm praying that your faith should not fail. And ultimately, it didn't, did it? He was strengthened. When you come through this, when you come through this trial, what you've learned, you take now and you strengthen the brethren. Speak to them about the goodness and the mercies of God and how I've been with you and delivered you in the midst of this. And here's a statement that Charles Naylor makes that a lot of times we doubt. God will not allow us to be tempted more than we are able to bear. How many times we say, Lord, I think that's more than I can handle. Well, first place, we can't handle it at all. We don't have the strength to handle it. Without Christ, we can do nothing, but Paul says, through him we can do what? All things. We can do all things. So we either believe God's a liar or he's not. He's not a liar, so we know he's faithful. And we have the word of God that would teach us about when temptations or trials come to our lives. And God encourages us in this and lets us know that we don't have anything that's more than we can handle. It's how we handle it, through the means. How do we handle it? Do I try to handle it in my own strength, which I have none of? I already know I don't have any strength. Can't handle it now. I'm too weak to handle it. Who do I take it to? I take it to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, through me you can be strengthened. So he says this, no temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. So the first thing we understand is the trials and tribulations of life, as many as they may be, it's a common thing to mankind, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there's strength just in understanding that we can go to one another and share our burdens, can't we? And we can share with each other, and we can share what scriptures God gave us to use to overcome, or what we've done implementing the Word of God in our lives, and all of that would bring us comfort. But he doesn't stop there, so that we might know that nothing is more than we can handle. God has designed us to bear up under trials and tribulations. He tells us this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. What does it say? God's faithful. He's never been unfaithful. He's always been faithful. So he says this, encouraging us again with biblical truth when we read this, the Word of God, it's from God. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Lord, I don't know if I can bear that. The Bible says that you can. God says he's a faithful God, and he's not going to put more on you than you can bear. Listen to what he says. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now that's a whole, I could take that one scripture and probably need to preach a couple sermons out of that. Just all that's implicated in there. But God allows temptation to come to us, not more than we can bear, because God knows what's in our hearts a lot of times before we even know, all the time, before we even know what's in our hearts. How in the world are we going to know that we have true saving faith unless we've been tried? How are we going to know that we're growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unless we've been put to the test? That's the only way that we can find out that our faith is real, and that we can mature in the Christian walk to the honor and the glory of God. God says that you'll be able to bear it as we look to him. There's the secret. If Satan makes the temptation, God makes the way out. Sometimes he does not let us see the way out, even when he has prepared it, and we have to resist and endure the temptation until he sees that it has gone far enough. God knows the limits. Then he shows us the way out. Sometimes he will take us and lift us clear out by his own hand. At other times, he will put our adversary to flight. And listen to this. Our part is to endure and trust. That's what faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is about. God's part is to make the way of escape. God said he would do what he did. So we either believe him or we don't. We must endure patiently until our deliverance comes. And it's not that we just want to get through the trial. Lord, help me just get through this. Let us learn in the process of life what God's teaching us in the midst of it. God's a gracious God, full of grace. He says that his grace is sufficient for all things, and we found that out to be so, haven't we? As we live life, we find that God's true in everything that he said. If he says his grace is sufficient, I can guarantee you by the word of God, his grace is sufficient. Sufficient for all things. We must endure patiently until our deliverance comes. Let us learn in the midst of the trials. The last thing we'll touch on this morning, sometimes God himself tries or proves us. He doesn't just use Satan, but God himself. Zechariah says this, I will bring the third part through the fire being that of a trial, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. How is it tried? It's tried by fire. What's the purpose of gold and silver being tried by fire? It's to purify, isn't it? Anything that doesn't look like Jesus in your life, God is going to focus on that as he brings us to the place where he would have us to be. So the purpose of God's trying us is often that we may know ourselves. That we may know ourselves. A lot of times we don't know what's in us until God brings it out. He has to put us in the crucible, as it were. He has to squeeze it out, to get it out. To break us from our dependency upon ourselves. We find out, you know, as we go along, we know that pride and self and reliance on self is not something that's supposed to be in our lives. But you know what? We go down the road, we find more and more, we have more dependency than we think we do upon ourselves and upon the things of the world. He said, if we become self-sufficient or go to rejoicing in our own works, then he will likely send upon us or permit to come upon us something that will bring us to know our insufficiency and need of help from him. Danger is often the only thing that can help us to know our own weaknesses. So God often lets a danger come in order to bring us to our senses. We should not let such a thing discourage us, but get the lesson that our strength is from him and that our best efforts, if merely of ourselves, can avail little. He said little, I'll say nothing. I'll go further than that. He who trusts in God has strength enough for his needs. As we look at trials, as we look at all that's going on, where does it all bring us to? Where's the focus to be? Not on the trials themselves. If we do that, we'll be overcome with much sorrow. But we look to the God of the trials. We look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And one wrote this about that, and it's concerning our sins, but also the trials of life. He said, that man of sorrows, speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the Savior of the world. Oh, he said, who was it that suffered? What did he suffer? For whom did he suffer? Think of him, the Father's fellow and the church's beloved. Think of the garden and the cross and see how they demonstrate on the one hand the enormity of our guilt and on the other the force of his almighty love. Think of the debased and abject character of those for whom he died, depraved men and the enemies of God. That man of sorrows is the Savior of the world. That naked, bleeding victim is the mighty conqueror of death and hell. Oh, what triumphs of love and of holiness were there when the earth trembled and the sun grew dark, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and the rocks broke asunder, and the graves gave up their dead, and hell itself was moved with terror, and the great Redeemer exclaimed, it is finished. Christ is precious to all who believe. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, and he saw it and was glad. Moses esteemed him more precious than all the treasures of Egypt. David esteemed him fairer than the children of men. The church in her divine song speaks of him as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, as the chief among 10,000 and the altogether lovely one. And as the one whom her soul loves, the wise men of the east adored him. Simeon took him up in his arms and said, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." And to holy men, wherever found, Jesus is precious. The upright love you, whom having not seen you love, to you who believe he is precious. In all your duties and trials, he shall be precious. When the world loses its charms, he will become more glorious and lovely than ever. When death invades, he will become its mighty conqueror. When the sleep beneath the clogs of the valley, he will be the resurrection and the life. When the book shall be opened, and small and great shall stand before God, and the precious Savior shall come in the clouds, and you shall go to be forever with the Lord. He shall be doubly precious and more precious through eternal ages. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God help us to understand the blessedness of being a child of God, the blessedness of having a Redeemer named the Lord Jesus Christ, who delivers us from so great a death, and even in the midst of trials and tribulations, is conforming us to the image of his dear Son. God bless you, is my prayer for Christ's sake.